Okay, good morning, everybody. Well, I never told you this. I'm going to share something today that you've never known before. Some of you haven't known. I got a new pair of glasses here. And it's because when I look at a distance, I see like double. So like everybody right now has four eyes. I just want you to know that. And I've always felt like I'm preaching to a group of aliens. But these here are good to be able to see you with two eyes, but then I can't see my notes. So I'm going to have to, I didn't want to get bifocals. I figured they would mess me up. So I will still look at you with four eyes. And you look beautiful either way. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We gather today to open our hearts like soil that your word might find a place to be planted and grow. I just ask you to help me to share your word in a way that would be meaningful and helpful to your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you open your Bibles, we're going to look today at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and actually 13, 14, 15, even 16 and 17 are all kind of part of the same conversation that Jesus is having. So they sort of flow into each other. John 14 begins with this word. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And the reason why he's saying that is because back in chapter 13, he began to tell the disciples that I'm going to go away. I mean, think about what a traumatic event that must have been in the heart of these men who walked with Jesus every day for that 3 years, 3.5 years. And they had, I'm sure, a certain confidence or comfort in being with him, physically with him while he's on the earth. And then it says there in John 13:33, "Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, but just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you that where I'm going, you cannot come." And that's what kind of freaked them out. You know, what do you mean, Lord? Where are you going? Why can't we follow you? These were questions they began to ask. And so Jesus begins chapter 14 with this word that says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He wanted them to know that even though he was going away, it would be okay. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 28 of this chapter, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I said I'm going to the Father." So you can see sometimes that our perspective on an event is way different than the Lord's. The Lord is saying, "I'm going away, and if you really understood what was happening, you would be rejoicing. But at this point, I'm having to tell you, don't let your hearts be troubled." They were thinking of it maybe from a totally human standpoint, like, "We will miss you. Where will you be? You are our leader. We can't make it without you." Maybe these are the things they were thinking, and they were worried. They were troubled in their hearts. And Jesus said, "You should be rejoicing." And I think it's true, even in our own lives, that we sometimes have a way different perspective on the life events that we go through than the Lord does. And it's important for us, maybe even as some of these words of encouragement came this morning, for us to really understand, Lord, what is it that you're doing in the midst of these things? Let me have your heart. Let me have your perspective. And so I want to share with you today, like, five things that Jesus talks about in this chapter, that in a way he is still with us. He's left the earth, but he's still here in a certain way. And these are the things he's telling them to rejoice in. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So the first one is found in John 14, verse 1. We'll begin there. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." I don't know about you, but when I think about death, And, you know, we all, I don't know if you all do, but I think about it from time to time, especially the older I get, that Jesus said, in my Father's room, or in my Father's house, are many rooms. I like that idea. That makes my heart feel good. You know, we face death, every one of us here. Nobody's going to get out alive unless Jesus returns. But it's good to know that our future is in His hands. In my Father's house are many rooms. How many of you believe that? A couple of us. These are the words of Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. Why should your heart be troubled? Jesus went on to say, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In other words, he's saying, I'm not lying about this. If this were not true, I wouldn't have said it. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself. Isn't that a comforting word? I will come again, and I will take you to myself. And Jesus said these words, that where I am, you will also be. Amen? There's a scripture in the Psalms that says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, our perspective is different than God's. Sometimes in our perspective, when a saint dies, we feel sad. We feel the loss. And the Bible says we can sorrow, but we have this hope before us. Don't forget about the hope. But in God's perspective, this person is now where He is. And Jesus said, there are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be. How many of you want to be with Jesus? I mean, I really want to be with Jesus. What's it going to be like to look at Him face to face? He probably doesn't look like anything in the pictures you've seen. It's my guess. But you'll know Him. You'll see the nails, nail marks. He's the Lamb that was slain for all eternity in heaven. And so I can rejoice even though Jesus left the earth, because He's got my future in His hands. In other words, I don't have to worry about it. I can kind of take fear of death, fear of the future, fear of the unknown off the table, because Jesus is going to prepare a place. I love the words He uses. First, He uses this word, Father. This sounds like family to me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, if I came to you and I said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, maybe you wouldn't feel invited there. You would say, oh, that's nice. Kirk's father has many rooms. But if I said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and Sharon, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's like, oh, wow, I get to come to the Father's house. It just sounds like family. I'm going to go prepare. I like that word place. There's a place for you. You know, if somebody invited you out to dinner and you were running late and you were saying, hey, I'm going to be there in 10 minutes. They say, hey, you know what? There's a place here for you. Doesn't that make you feel good? It's like, you know, when you get there, there's going to be an empty seat with a dish and a cup and some silverware and hopefully some food, depending on who you're eating with. But I like that word place. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm making a place for you, a place, so that where I am, you can be also. So in a certain way, Jesus is with us because He tells us about the future, but then He says, you know the way. You see that there? Verse 4. You know the way to where I'm going. Now, if I ask you today, can you draw me a map to get to where Jesus is? Can you draw me a map to the Father's house? Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house, and you know the way. Well, give me my Google GPS. That'll never find the way to the Father's house. You can never sit down and talk to any one of us here that we can give you directions to the Father's house. But Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way. Well, what is that way, Lord? So Thomas had that same question in verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Isn't that kind of a strange thing to say? I am the way. In other words, the way into the Father's house is not through a direction. It's not through a map. It's through a person. It's through Jesus. And when you know him, and when you walk with him, you know the way. When you die, when that day comes and you breathe your last breath upon this earth, the way is open for you. You know the way. Jesus is the way. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then look what he says next. No one. How many of you know what that actually means? In the Greek language. It means absolutely no one. No one on the face of the earth throughout history, no one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, but I've gone to church all my life, Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. But Lord, you don't know how good of a person I've been. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Now, I like that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the way to the Father's house. No other way to the Father's house except Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when I begin to think about that, I'm thinking these are the very things that are under assault in our world today. These are the things that Satan wants to kind of like, what's that word I want? Huh? Numb us, or, you know, make us, desensitize us to this truth. There's only one way into the Father's house. In our world today, people don't like the idea that there's only one way. It kind of bums people out when you say, there's no other way except Jesus. Aren't there many roads that lead to God? No. Aren't there many faiths that all lead to the same place? Only if they lead you to Jesus. He is the only way. You may have found him, but maybe you became a Buddhist and somehow somebody came and led you to Jesus, but you came to Jesus. You may have been an atheist, but you found Jesus, or he found you. You may have been a Muslim, but somebody came along and you saw Jesus. But you can't get to Jesus, or you can't get to the Father's house going this path or that path or the other path. There's only one way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the door. And for whatever reason, that just gets under the skin of our culture today in America particularly. We don't like that Christianity or Jesus, I'll say Jesus, is exclusive in that sense, that there's only one way. What about the truth? I mean, in the world today, think about truth. No one wants to believe that there is an absolute truth. It's like your truth is good, my truth is good. You believe that, I believe the other, we're both okay. Jesus said, I am the truth. The way that phrase is in the Greek language is I and I only am the way. I and I only am the truth. I and I only am the life. Do you believe that Jesus is the truth? If he's the truth and his word is truth, then we need to read and understand it and walk in it. We can't approach his word as a smorgasbord and say, oh, I like that part of the Bible, but this other part, I don't think that's really him. That doesn't sound like him to me. Well, he's the truth. You know, He said in John 17, 17, we'll see in a little while, your word is truth. So I encourage you, because we do live in such a relativistic world where people choose their own path to truth, that you stand on the word of God. I am the truth, Jesus said, and the life. I don't know, I think about people that are afraid to follow Jesus fully. They're afraid they're going to miss out on life. You mean if I'm a Christian, man, I'm not going to be able to have any more fun? No, this is the real life. Jesus is the life. And when you find it, he says, I came to give you life and life abundant. And so for those of you who may be afraid to fully sell out to Jesus, I just want you to know that's where the life's at. Let's go down in this chapter to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. What's that? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. So I want you to see from that verse right there that the words of Jesus really come from the Father. They come from God the Father. And that his words are linked to the works that he does. See that? He says, I do not speak on my own authority. The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So he's linking the words he's speaking to the Father's works. Can you see that pretty easily in that verse there? So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Think about that. The works that I do, he who believes in me will also do. And he says, actually, greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So I'm going away, but it's good for you. I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, but I want you to know that the works I do, you will also do, and greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. What did Jesus do when he went to the Father? Does anybody remember? He sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to do the works that he did. And then he says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, some people might read this scripture and say, Lord, I'm going to go out there today and play the lottery, so can you help me win it, please? In Jesus' name, help me. And you may find the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. And you wonder why, because you'll say, well, didn't the Bible say, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want you to know that God is not a one-armed bandit. We don't just go and say, give me this, give me that, I need this, give me this. That's not how it really works in his kingdom. In the book of 1 John, it says, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. And Jesus says here in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, let me share with you some insight from this particular scripture. First of all, we see here that Jesus is not speaking on his own authority, right? He says, whatever I say is from the Father. I have a few scriptures here in John 8, 28. He said, I do nothing on my own authority. That's pretty amazing. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. You wonder why Jesus spent so much time in prayer, pulling himself away into a quiet place to be with his Father. He wanted to hear from his Father, "What is it you want me to do, Lord?" Before he chose his 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. He was not speaking on his own authority. He was coming to do the work of his Father. That's why he came. So everything was submitted to him. "Father, what is it you want me to do today?" That's why he teaches us to pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So there needs to be, I think, a change in the heart of us as people that says, "I'm interested in the will of the Father more than anything. I want the will of the Father." And if I begin to pray around those lines, "Father, what is your will in this situation?" And we hear his voice, you know the works that you do will be like the works of Jesus. Because the works Jesus did were those inspired by the words of his Father, always. My Father speaks. I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. What if we don't speak of our own authority? What if we speak under the authority of the Father? What if we speak under the authority of Jesus? Then the works of God will be done. It's different to do the works of God than to do work for God. And I would bet to say that most of us do work for God, but we want to see the works of God, don't we? That's what Jesus did. He did the works of the Father. And he said, "The works that I do, you will also do." So I'm not going to go around and determine my own agenda of what I think he should do. "Lord, you should do this. Lord, you should do that. Lord, you should do this." I say, "Father, what do you want to do? I'm under your authority. I am sent by you. What do you want to do in this situation?" And I believe when we can learn to pray in that manner, that we will see these works that he wants done. Because the Father wants to do things. The Father wants to work, but he wants him to receive the glory for it, not us. I sometimes wonder if we were out there raising the dead without having our hearts truly humble before him, we would walk in pride. And so I pray the Father would help us to have a greater humility, a recognition that it is his work that he wants done, and that we would be those who say, "Lord, I surrender to that. I want to do the works of God. And so I want to listen. I want to learn to hear your voice. I want to learn to respond to you as you speak to me." And then when you ask anything in his name, it'll be done. I don't know if you remember when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. He prayed to the Father. He said, "Father, you know," and he said, "I'm doing this not for my sake. I'm doing it for their sake." But he was coming to the Father, understanding what the Father wanted done in that circumstance. And he was doing the works of God. Does that make sense to you? So this prayer, "Whatever you ask in my name," I mean, if you read it in the context in which it's given, I think it's really speaking to us about being people who can pray according to the will of God, who can pray that his work can be done, whatever that is. It's not that I can go and demand something and expect that God will do whatever I want. It is saying, "Father, what do you want?" That was Jesus' whole life. "I came to do the work of the Father. This is my meat, to do the work of him who sent me. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." His whole life was centered around what is the work of the Father. And so in John 12:49, another scripture says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Wonder how our lives would be different if we were saying the things the Lord wanted us to say. If we were speaking the things the Lord wanted us to speak. Don't you think your life would be different? Don't you think your life would be different if you could hear the Father? Hear the Spirit of God? I mean, we read these stories in the book of Acts and we say, well, I would love to have lived in the book of Acts. Well, you are. You're kind of living in, the Acts are still going on. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go down to the desert. What happened there? He was hearing from God and he responded. He obeyed. He ran down to the desert. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, go join yourself to that chariot over there. And he ran over to the chariot. And lo and behold, here's a man who's sitting in there reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And God was plowing this man's heart to receive Jesus. And Philip began to share the gospel. That's the work of God. That's not working for God. That is the work of God. And you have Philip, who is a co-laborer with him. I want to work with you, Lord, in what you're trying to accomplish in this world. So it takes the emphasis away. And I'm not speaking here anything against us having authority and all that. I understand we have authority given to us by Jesus Christ. But we have authority when we're under authority. I'm not going around making demands of God. I should be going around saying, Lord, what is it that you are wanting today? What do you want from me? And we have authority when we're under authority. John 5:19, another scripture says, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. I hope you underline that in your Bible. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's Jesus. Because he came to do the work of his Father. He was fully yielded to that. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Read that again. The Father loves the Son and he shows him all that he himself is doing. Don't you want that? Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me what you're doing. Let me hear your voice. Let me see what you want to do in this circumstance, in this situation, in this person's life. Show me what you're doing. That's how Jesus lived. And so when Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, what were the works that Jesus did? They were works that said, Father, show me what you're doing. Father, teach me what to say. Father, give me those words. Those were the works of Jesus. He wasn't going out on his own agenda. He was going out under the Father's direction. And so if you want to do the works of Jesus, what I would tell you is to dive deeper into prayer and say, Lord, help me to hear your voice. Help me to see what you're doing. Show me what you want to do in this situation here. Show me. Show me what you're doing, Lord. One person said one time, if you want to be involved in a revival or something, find out what God is doing and jump in the middle of it. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And help me to see it. Help me be willing to be involved in it. Okay. I'm reading from my notes now. This is not from the Bible. The only way we can do the works that Jesus did is to hear the voice of the Father and do his works. That's the works Jesus did. Maybe that should be the focus of our prayer. Let my words be the words of the Father. So when we speak something like, take up your mat and walk, we will be speaking the words of the Father. We will be seeing what the Father's doing, not trying to generate something on our own and then wonder why God didn't hear the prayer. I thought you said, Lord, we could ask anything in your name. Let me see what you are doing, Father, and become your co-laborer. Isn't that a good understanding? I hope you'll take and think about that and spend some time with the Lord Because I want to do the works of Jesus. Don't you? I think inside every true believer there is a longing. When you see these things and you read this, I want to do the works of Jesus. But he says, I want to do this that my Father can be glorified. So, spend some time with that. So I talked to you about Jesus is leaving the earth, but in a way he's staying behind. How is that? Well, the first way we talked about is he's showing us the way to heaven. He's with me now saying, Kirk, I'm the way. Kirk, I'm the truth. Kirk, I'm the life. Follow me. I am the way. I am the way. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about your future. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he speaks that constantly to us, even now. A second way he's still with us is by answering our prayers, like we just talked about. Working his works in our life. Letting us do the works of God. Third way, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? You know, you really can't love Jesus and just decide not to keep his commandments. They just don't go together. Sometimes we think of the concept of obedience as like putting people under bondage. But it's really like the other, it's like two sides of a coin. Loving God and obedience go together. You cannot separate them. You can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't want to follow him in that scripture I just read there. This is almost like a conditional statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what I would tell you is if you're having a hard time keeping the commandments of Jesus, is you just need to fall in love with him. Maybe you need to just go pray or worship him or say, Lord, I don't love you enough. I'm choosing disobedience. But see, we don't ever want to say, I don't love the Lord enough, do we? We want to feel like I love the Lord with all my heart. But if we do, we'll keep his commandments. Isn't that what he says here? So again, use that as just like a looking glass into your own life. I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation. I'm just saying, hey, if this is what the Lord is saying to us, let's respond to it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is here saying the third way that he is still with us is he sends his Holy Spirit. He calls him a helper, a counselor, a helper, an advocate. Somebody who stands by you. He says he will be with you forever. He calls him also here in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Remember we talked about Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will teach you from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who will bring revelation and understanding to the Word of God. But he is called, among other things, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will never, ever guide you in a way that's not true. It's always truth, always around the Word of God. If you look at verse 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. I want you to know every one of you who is a believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit teaching you. But what do you think he's going to use for a textbook? Anybody have an idea what the Holy, what is the Holy Spirit going to use if he's going to teach you? He's going to use the word. He wrote it. Holy men wrote as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. This is the words given to us by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, will teach you from the Word of God. Now, we will go and we will spend hundreds of dollars to buy books and seminars, videos, or what have you. And we will gladly have everybody else under the sun teach us. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the Holy Spirit teach me. Wouldn't you? Well, you might say, well, Kirk, I thought you were our teacher. No, I'm here to help you, but you need to go to the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. And he will always point you back here. So if you say, wow, I just don't really experience the Holy Spirit teaching me, my question would be, how much time are you spending in his word? And are you reading it with a listening ear? Psalm 119 says, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Open my eyes. Don't just read the scripture so you can get a check mark for the day. I did my daily reading. Read it and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Open my eyes. Open my heart. Teach me from here. And you will find, if you approach the Word of God in this manner, you will find the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you. He will begin to deal with your heart. He will correct you. He will instruct you. He will give you understanding you never had before. This comes from the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Thank the Lord for that. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He is the one who brings remembrance. He will be a companion in the sense he will not leave us as orphans. He is the Spirit of truth. He is our helper. That's another way that Jesus has left the earth, and yet he's still with us. His Spirit dwells within us, teaching and leading and guiding. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That sounds like he said that same thing a little bit earlier, doesn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And look at what it says next. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And it says there that I will manifest myself to him. The word manifest means to reveal or show something that's hidden. Jesus said he will actually manifest himself to us. Well, how does that happen? He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Who wants Jesus to manifest himself to you? Don't you want that? To see him for who he is, to see him more clearly? Well, if you love him, he will. That's what he said here. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, and I will manifest myself. See, it's kind of a conditional thing here in a way. Jesus is not manifesting himself to everybody, but to the person who loves him. And who is the person who loves him? One who obeys his commandments. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that awesome? He's telling us that I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. But he's also saying, while you're on the earth, if you love me and keep my commandments, me and my Father are going to come and make a home with you. That's how he will manifest himself to you and not to the world. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine. It is the Father's who sent me. Well, I don't know about you, but this makes me think about how much I really love him. I want to be with him. I want him to make his home with me. I want him to manifest himself to me. But he's saying this is all based upon love, and love is based upon obedience. So again, it's not that we're calling for people to walk in condemnation because they've not walked in obedience. It's a heart that says, Lord, help me to obey. Help me to love you so much that what I want to do is please you in my life. That's what it is. It's a relationship. So the fourth way that Jesus is still with us is he manifests himself to us if we love him and obey him. And then finally, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You know, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave something. What is it, Lord? My peace. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I think his peace really deals with these two things: troubled hearts and hearts that are afraid. My peace I give to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Now, these guys, I'm sure they were troubled and afraid because Jesus is leaving them. But what about us? What are the fears that we have? What are the troubles that we have in our life? Jesus is saying, my peace I give to you. It's not the kind of peace the world gives. The peace the kind of world gives is a peace that's kind of the lack of conflict, lack of war, lack of struggle. His peace is there in the midst of all that. You can have his peace in the midst of war, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of conflict. His peace is greater than that. My peace I give you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's Satan. He has no claim on me. Amen? But I do as the Father has commanded me. There's that again. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What if we were to say that? I do as the Lord commands me, so the world may know that I love the Lord. That was Jesus' statement here. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do you want the world to know you love the Father? Do as the Father commands. Rise and let us go from here. And I will agree with Jesus. Rise and let us go from here. Let's all rise. So five ways that Jesus is still with us, even though he's gone. One is, he's telling you, your future is in my hands. Rest in peace. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place for you in my Father's house, so that where I am, you can be. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord, for that. Second way he is with us is he answers our prayer. But I believe it's a prayer that's focused on what the Father wants. We want to do the works of Jesus, But we do them because we learn to hear and see what he's doing. Third way he's with us is he sends his Holy Spirit. He's a friend, a companion, a helper, a teacher, a reminder. Fourth thing he does is he gives peace now. And the fifth thing I wanted to say is some of these statements we've made today are conditional. I hope you can see that. If, it's if, then, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I'm going to pray that God would just help us to rejoice that Jesus is gone, rejoice to see all the ways that he's still with us, but that mostly we would just evaluate our own hearts and say, Lord, I want to be an obedient servant. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do the works of Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. And that is, I came to do the will of my Father. Let that be the focus of our hearts for the rest of our lives. No matter how many years you have left on the earth, let it be that. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to stir our hearts for the truths you lay out in your word. Lord, I do rejoice. I want to rejoice in that you have left and you have come back in some of these various ways we talked about today. Let us rejoice in those, Lord. But my heart cry this morning is for all of us to just be evaluating our own love for you, our own obedience to you, because so many of the things that we long for in our own spirit, you manifesting yourself, you doing your works through us, a lot of these things that we long for and strive for are found in the person of obedience, the person who loves you. So, Lord, I pray that we could examine our own hearts this morning and draw close to you where we need to repent where we need to yield where we need to. Let us love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. That is the greatest commandment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, hey, if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you for anything. And we'll trust God to meet that need. Take some time to share your love. Meet someone you don't know.